Good morning, Bear Creek Church. Good to see you this week. Missed you last week, but I'll tell you more about that. Carrie and I were on a little vacation. We hadn't been gone for 6 months. We tried to stick with you here through this COVID virus thing and didn't want to go too far away to make sure we're trying to guide you through it and to keep your heads up and to keep you looking forward. But we needed a little break, and so it was really fun to do that. But I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. Just a few announcements before we get started today. First, we're going to be regathering this fall in September, and we were talking this week, and we really think that September 13th, originally thought September 6th, but we had a little setback with some of our equipment and people that were going to help us set it up. They weren't able to come until this last week, and it's going to take a couple weeks to get set up. And so with our new recording system, and we're going to get our sound reorganized as well. We have a professional sound person from the community that's coming to help us with that. And just time-wise, we're unable to get here until this last week. So it kind of put us off a little bit, which is okay. And so we're going to need another week to kind of get ready for regathering again. So I hope that you're okay with that. We're going to get together. I promise you we are. And then we looked at the schedule, and it's Labor Day weekend that first weekend. I know a lot of families are going to be gone for one last hurrah when they have that extra day off, and the school's starting in between there, and so I know it's just kind of a crazy schedule, and so we really thought like maybe that next week would be the best to start. And then the third reason is just lack of volunteers, and we're putting out a plea, because I really don't know who's going to be showing up on Sundays. You know, some of them are going to be still concerned about gathering, which is okay, and I just really don't know who's going to be gathering, helping with our worship teams. We've put out some pleas to, or some emails to let us know if you're willing to volunteer. I know during the email update that Jeff sent out there, I made a list of possibilities of volunteering if you plan on coming. So we need greeters to help welcome people and maybe to pass out the little communion items that we're going to give each person as they come in. We need some musicians in our worship team, of course, and I think most of our teams are filled, but if you're out there and willing to play, let me know, and then I'll let Noah and Amber Broering know about that. Singing in the worship team, media. We need some people to help with the media, put the PowerPoints together for my sermon notes and the music words. Video live streaming that we're going to be doing now. I know Justin and Alec are going to be helping with that, but it would be really great to train some other people to help so that they don't have to do that every weekend. So we're going to try to do live services on Sunday morning so that you can watch us live. Then we'll also tape them so you can watch it during the week as well. That's kind of the technology we're waiting to get set up and to mount in our room, but hopefully within the next couple of weeks. And maybe even some child care for those that are serving. I know like the Broerings, they have three little beautiful girls, and it would be really nice to maybe have somebody watch them as they're leading in our worship service. So if you're interested in helping with that, that would be great. And then small group leaders. Again, we're going to still try to keep people in homes and small group gatherings. If you're not able to come on Sunday, we'd love to have you watch the service in a small group. We have some of our people doing that and are really enjoying that. And we'll make a list available of those that are meeting right now. But we do need some more small group leaders to help kind of facilitate that. And then some small group hosts, meaning that they open up their homes to invite people to come in for a small group. But that's all part of that email. And if you can let me know about some of those things, that would be great. And some of these things we'll provide training for you as well, like media and the sound system and so on and so forth. But email me at aaron@bearchurch.org, or you can send me a text or give me a call at 507-884-1753. And we'll be glad to try to get you connected. And I look forward to seeing you. It's been 6 months. Isn't that crazy? It's been a half a year since we've gathered together. And so we're really looking forward to seeing everybody. We have some really, you know, we haven't been gathering, but there's been a lot of exciting things happening. I just had our fourth baptism within this last few months, which is awesome. God's really working behind the scenes in people's lives. And so I've really been excited about that. On Thursday, we baptized Holly Cerda. Holly's part of our church, Holly and Diego, and she was ready to commit her life to Christ and really knew that this is what she needed to do. And so her family came. We had a great baptism celebration at the church on Thursday this last week. A few weeks ago, Sam, one of our moms, or one of our family moms that lives on our campus, she wanted to give her life to the Lord. And so we were able to baptize her in front of her children and grandmother. And it was exciting to see how she just wanted to express her love for Jesus. And it's just been really, really cool to see how God's working behind the scenes. And been talking with a lot of people, too, that are asking a lot of questions about what faith is all about. And so there's really a lot of good things that are happening, even in the middle of this crazy pandemic that we're a part of. And the last thing is, boy, we really need to continue to pray. Pray for the hurricane down in the Gulf like we needed something else to come and affect us as a nation, right? So pray for those people in Texas, Louisiana, Mississippi, wherever that hurricane is doing its damage, and they're going to need a lot of help down there. So we pray for them. Continue to pray for the racial tensions and the violence that's taking place, and just all that's going on with that, that we figure out how we can move forward with some of these things. And sometimes we need to be patient with some of these things as well, with some of the incidents that have happened recently. But it's still a very important issue that we need to pray about and be a part of. And so continue to pray for that. Pray for the elections that are coming up this fall. Both parties have completed their conventions and kind of laid out their platform. And I pray for wisdom that we choose the right leader that will guide us down the right path. And I pray for the pandemic, that we can continue to, you know, there's lots of good news about treatments that are working and possible vaccines. They're still a little ways out, but we continue to pray that breakthroughs can happen with that. And also for the people that lose their loved ones during this time as well. And then pray for the church. I'm concerned about where the church is at, just because not everybody's gathering anymore, which is fine. And just concerned with some of my friends that are in smaller churches and church plants, if they're able. I'm kind of treating this as a restart as far as our church is concerned, because we haven't been together for 6 months other than online with you. And so we're kind of approaching like we're restarting the church, and again, finding out who's going to be here, who's gone. It's going to be interesting, but it's also can be challenging, but it's also opportunities as well. So continue to pray for the church. All right, that's enough announcements for today, and I'm just glad to be back with you and to look into your living rooms and just to be with you again. You know, we had a great vacation trip. Carrie and I have not been on a vacation for a week long without any children since we were on our honeymoon 28 years ago. That's right. We have not taken a vacation just by ourselves for a week. We've gone on some weekends before, but not for a whole week. And so it was fantastic. Now, we love our kids, and we've gone to Disney World with them and spent a couple weeks with them there, and that was fantastic. But it was really fun, just Carrie and I, to get away and just had an excellent time. The average temperature is about 75 degrees, and what we did was we went up to Stillwater, Minnesota, and we just followed and jumped to state parks all the way up to Duluth, and we stayed in Duluth, and we went up the North Shore and went to all the state parks there. We used to go to the Bonner Waters through Tofty to a place called Sawbill Lodge back when we were in college, and then a few times when I was in my 20s. And so I took Carrie up there to show her how we entered into the Bonner Waters. It's just a beautiful, quiet lake. Lake Alton is the name of that lake. And we had canoers that were coming in, and it was just a kind of a drizzly day, but it just reminded me. In fact, I got tears in my eyes. Here they go. Because we had so much fun as students in college up there with my friends, and just gorgeous times up there, or, you know, just beautiful up there. So it reminded me that I'm getting old. That's what it reminded me of. And then we came back down, and then we went to Bayfield, Wisconsin. We did a boat tour of the Apostle Islands. I've never been in that area. 23 islands that are in the part of this, kind of the southern part of Lake Superior. We had a blast with that. And then we hit a bunch of state parks in Wisconsin and Michigan. We went to Porcupine State Park and had this great big elevation. And in this elevation that was on the shore of Lake Superior, there's a lake on the east side of that elevation. It was just beautiful as it looked out this great big valley with the lake in it. It had wonderful waterfalls. I think we went to 15 state parks in Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Michigan. And many of them had gorgeous waterfalls and rock formations. But we went up to Porcupine. That's where they had a waterfall that had like three waterfalls in it that just kept going down, down, down. That was fantastic. We went to Marquette, Michigan. That's where Chrissy and Jamie Swick were from. In fact, when we drove into Michigan, the first thing I saw was a Swick truck. It was a plumbing truck. And here I found out that was Jamie's uncle that started that business in Marquette, and they were everywhere. And so, of course, we lost Jamie this summer when he passed away very suddenly. And so it was really kind of cool to go and see where he lived and where Chrissy was. Chrissy told me a place to go, and she said, "You got to go to this Presque Island and jump off this cliff." And so we went to Presque Island, and there was this cliff, and there was a lot of people jumping off of it. Now, I don't know how high it was. Maybe skyscraper size. No, probably about 20 feet, 25 feet maybe. And all these people were jumping, little kids were jumping, and I sat there for a while, Carrie and I, and I said, nah, I'm not going to do it. So we got in the car, and then I started thinking, you know what, this would be really cool. Chrissy would get a kick out of this because, you know, she was, it just kind of connected her to her home. And then Carrie's daycare, I show them a video. It's kind of cool. You go online, go to YouTube, and type in Jump, and it's from the Van Halen song Jump. But you have to click over in a couple videos, and there's one where kids are jumping off cliffs into these water, into, excuse me, waters like in Europe, I believe, and our daycare kids just love that. And so we thought it would be pretty cool if I jumped off that cliff. And so I'm sitting in the car. I said, okay, Carrie, I'm going to do it. So I get up. I didn't have any swimsuit. I just had shorts, my sandals, regular shirt and a hat. And I went there, went up to get in line, and I got to the front of it, and I kind of cowered out. My legs started shaking, so I backed up. And I did that back and forth for about an hour, but kind of people were budging in front of me. There were some people that are hesitant to jump that waited a long time. Anyways, I finally jumped in. So there you go. I risked my life. So it was pretty fun. One of our daycare kids, we sent it to him, and his mom said that he saw in his eyes, just went and goes, that's awesome, little four-year-old boy. So that was fun. But anyway, we just went to state parks, and we walked around, and we went to every, I had kind of hotels laid out. We like to go to hotels because we don't want to clean. We go to restaurants because we don't want to cook. We're on vacation. We're vacating our life and not have to worry about anything. So what I would do is I'd write in, what's the best place to have breakfast in this area? And so we go to that place. Or what's the best place to eat? And we go to that place. We all went to local areas. So that was a blast to try different foods. And then we went to see Carrie's brother, my brother-in-law over in Appleton, Wisconsin. And then we came back through the Dells. And I came back home. That was our week. So all the way up to the Upper Peninsula, came back down. We did go see Green Bay Stadium, but I cannot affirm or deny what I did in that stadium. You can ask me about it. But actually, we did drive by there. It was a pretty impressive stadium. But I had a nice brief moment there, and I shared it with some of my Green Bay Packer fans. Some of our favorite spots that we went to was the Interstate Park, which is up in Taylor Falls, and there's glacier potholes. And these are formations that were made by the glaciers as they were melting. And I think whirlpools that dug kind of into the rock, they're really fascinating. And it was one of our favorite spots that you can walk into those rock formations. And the park was really well done. Kids would love it. But really quite amazing. That's not too far away, about an hour and a half away by Taylor Falls. The other one was Copper Falls, Wisconsin State Park. And that had three rivers, smaller rivers, that came crashing together in a waterfall. It was absolutely beautiful. And it was in kind of a canyon, a narrow canyon, and you were able to walk around that and on both sides of it. But it's just, water is amazing when it trickles and then it comes crashing down. And then the other spot was Devil's Lake in Wisconsin, over by the Dells. I've never been there before. And so we went there, and it's this beautiful lake. And you know what the the places like in La Crosse are like with the kind of the mini mountains there? Well, there's a lake in the middle of all that. And it was just gorgeous. And the rock formations were gorgeous. And we went hiking, and the view up on top was beautiful. And we came to one of the peaks, and there was a couple there. And they just the guy just proposed to his fiance. I mean, just proposed minutes before we got there. So we got to celebrate with them. And I thought that was pretty cool. And I told the dude, I go, dude, that's a great way to propose. I proposed in a car. How boring is that? You propose on top of this cliff. This is awesome. Anyways, we had a great conversation with that couple. All right, enough boring. We just had a great time. That's what we did. And boy, it was awfully hard to come back. We missed our family, but when you take a break like that and then try to get back in the routine of things, I know Carrie on Monday morning, she just sat in her chair waiting for the kids to come, going like, why? And it took me a while to kind of get my study habits cranked up again to get ready for this message for this week. And so, but we had a really good time. So thank you for letting me share a little bit about what we did, but glad to be back with you now. Now we're back into the daily routines and the roles of life. We're going to continue our study in Ephesians. We've been studying this the last few weeks, called the new normal of the Christian life. Living in a new normal with COVID, and when we become a follower of Jesus, things change. We have a new identity in Christ. We've been talking about this these last few weeks. And with that, a new identity comes new behaviors as well. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about the Apostle Paul as he's telling us what kind of changes that we need to make in our life. We talked about changing our attitudes, our emotions, anger, those kinds of things, showing kindness and compassion to people. And then really appreciate Curtis coming in last week, Dr. McGinnis. Kurt McGinnis is a friend of mine. I went to school with his brother in the Bible college that we're a part of here. Curtis went to the school here that we are part of, and he's a good friend of mine, and he filled in for me. It was great, and he did a great job talking about moral excellence, how when we have a new identity in Christ, we got to be, our morals change as well, and especially our sexual morals. And so did a great job with that, and I appreciate that he shared that with you. Well, today's message, we're going to be talking about how this new normal affects our families. And Paul moves and shifts into focusing on households. Now, households were a little different back then they were for us. Households today would be a mom and a dad, a husband and a wife, and children. But back then, it included servants or slaves as well. Now, I'll talk a little bit about that later, because it was a little different. Slaves were meant a little bit different than it does for us that are a part of the American system here. And we'll talk about that actually in a couple of weeks, because I'm going to divide this section out in 3 weeks, just so I can cover some of these very, very important topics. But those are the households that he's talking about now. So not only does our Christian faith affect our attitudes, our morals, but it affects our households as well. So he lays out what a new identity means for being a husband and a wife and a child and a servant, and then those that have servants. What does it mean for those people to live this new identity out? Now, one of the things that the New Testament writers were very concerned was that now that we're Christians and now that we have a new identity, to not get so crazy that we disrupt so that when society looked at us, that we weren't disrupting society so much that they would freak out and start persecuting. Now, it wasn't meant that they weren't scared of that. It just means that there were some things that didn't have to change drastically when we became followers of Jesus. And there's some structures in society that didn't have to change drastically either. Jesus gave us new freedoms in Christ, and it was important that those freedoms were celebrated under control. And so the writers are very concerned that we live the life in a certain way so that we wouldn't, I don't know how you would say, if it wouldn't be offending those outside of the church, mainly so that we didn't, maybe that's probably the best way to say it, that we wouldn't offend them, that we're kind of thumbing our nose at all that they were doing in society. For example, in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, it says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits." So live in a certain way that you're doing really good things, and I love that, so that they would glorify God, that they would become followers of Jesus. Now, it would help the church's outreach if we were careful about not upsetting the norms of society, completely upsetting them. First Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody else." I know we used that verse a few weeks ago about working hard and providing for ourselves, but the reason for that was that people would respect you out in society. Now, when we became a new follower of Christ, our values have changed, and even how we look at each other changed. And even our identities change. In Galatians 3, verse 28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." We talked about this a few weeks ago, that we have a new identity now, that we are not seen by the color of our skin. We're not seen by our gender, our economic status. When we become followers of Jesus, our identity is in Christ. That's where we receive value and purpose and meaning and power. It comes in our identity in Christ. Now, along with that, if you break down all those barriers, well, that really opened up the door for, especially for people like women that didn't have a lot of rights back then to be free. We had women serving in the church. It opened up, they just felt more free and expressive. And they were concerned that it didn't get so far out of hand that the culture around them would think that we were being so radical that they had to respond to us. Again, so that's what he's addressing here. He says, you got these freedoms. But the New Testament writer says, but can you hold back on it a little bit? You absolutely have the right. You're equal in the sight of God. It doesn't matter where your status is. But we want to be careful so that we honor the society that we're a part of. That's just part of being part of that society. An example of that is found in 1 Corinthians 7, where some Christians believe now that we are free in Christ and that we're saved by grace, some people thought that anything of the flesh was wrong. And so they started to divorce. They started to get, because they felt like, if there's anything fleshy left with us and sex would be a part of that, then it was wrong. And so they started to split apart thinking that was the Christian thing to do. Well, Paul had to address that in the Corinthian church because it was kind of causing chaos. And his point was, he says, stay the same place that you were before you found Jesus. If you were married, stay married. If you were single, stay single. You don't have to get married. If you're a believer and your husband's not a believer, if he wants you to go or if he leaves, then that's okay, he can leave. But if he wants to stay, then stay. And your influence on him might help him become a follower of Christ. So that's that section. We're not going to cover that all today, but I did want to read a little section of it to kind of get a glimpse of kind of this background of where we're coming for our text today. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17 through 24, it says, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned them to, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? Then he should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? Then he should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is all that counts. Now each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Then don't let it trouble you. Although you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's free person. And similarly, the one who was free when he was called is Christ's slave. So you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. And brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. So that's an interesting passage. I wish we had more time. In fact, I did a sermon series on that a few years ago, and you can look that up online. It's an audio version of it. It's called Change of Status, and it was just on 1 Corinthians 7. It's a fascinating section. Basically, it says, when you become a follower of Christ, okay, sometimes society things, you don't need to change in society. If you're married, stay married. And then we're going to talk about slavery in a couple of weeks, and that's fascinating as well. He says, if you're a slave, boy, if you can get free, that's great. But if you don't, then work hard, do the best you can as a slave. But stay in the situation that you're in. It just says that they were very sensitive to the culture around them and to society around them. The last thing I was going to talk about is in Titus 2, verse 3 through 5, and he's talking specifically to older women and younger women. And it says, teach older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not by slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. And that's what I wanted to highlight. They wanted wives to do that so that those outside the church would not malign the word of God. They were very concerned about disrupting everything in society. Now, morality was one thing, and they really took the culture around them took offense at that when they were challenged based on their morality. But there's other systems that we could live by and live with as a Christian. And that's where we come to our text today, the household system that was in place during that time period. And so Paul is giving us some instructions about how this change in identity affects now our households. In Ephesians 5, verse 21, all the way through 6, verse 9, he talks about what those households look like. And in those households, we have, first he mentions wives, then husbands, and then children, and then fathers, and then slaves, and then masters. That's what made up a household during that time period. And that was adopted by not necessarily slaves, but that structure of husband and wife and servants was adopted by Judaism, by Jewish people as well. So this is kind of the culture that they grew up in and how the households were made. And so this section, he's really challenging us about what it means to live this new identity in Christ out in our households. Now, but before we get to our text in Ephesians 5, verse 21 through 33, I want to connect it with what we've talked about previously. This section is connected all the way back to Ephesians 5, verse 18, where Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And so this passage we're looking at today is connected to what it means to be filled in the Spirit. This is the Spirit's activity in our life. This is what the Spirit does to transform us on the inside out. God's Spirit is going to help us live this new identity out. And here's some examples on how the Spirit's helping us. Now, this section is also connected to Ephesians 5, verse 21, where it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In fact, that's the very first verse of the section that we're looking at. This whole section is about submission. It's about surrendering our life over to someone. It's about humbling ourselves before other people. And that's what I want to explain in these next, not only this week, but in the next few verses, or next few weeks, about what this means for our households. Today we're going to be looking at what this means for husbands and wives. I tried to do all of these in one sermon, but we'd be here in an hour and a half, and then you would be complaining that Aaron took a trip, and now he wants to say everything that he thought about in the car as he drove for hours. 1,650 miles we drove total on our trip. So I had a lot to think about. But I'm going to spare you and squish it down into three sermons, okay? So we're going to talk about husbands and wives today, households, and specifically the roles that Paul expects Christians to have in these relationships, okay? So let's see what Paul says about our roles. First, he says this, wives, respect the role of your husband as the leader of your family. Now, an elderly couple in their old age noticed that they were getting a lot more forgetful. And so they decided to go to the doctor, and the doctor told them that they should start writing things down so they don't forget. And they went home, and the elderly lady told her husband to go get her a bowl of ice cream. You might want to write that down, she said. And the husband says, I can remember it. I don't need to write it down. And then she told her husband that she wanted a bowl of ice cream with some whipped cream on top. She says, you better write that down so you don't forget. He says, no, no, I can remember. You want a bowl of ice cream with whipped cream. And then the older lady said that she wanted a bowl of ice cream with whipped cream and a cherry on top. Write it down, she told her husband again. No, I got it. He says, you want a bowl of ice cream with whipped cream and a cherry on top. And so he goes, gets the ice cream, and he spends an unusual amount of time in the kitchen. And over 30 minutes later, he comes out and hands her a plate of bacon and eggs. The old wife stares at the plate for a moment and then looks and asks, well, where's the toast? All right. I love watching older people. I know that was really dumb. I thought it was kind of funny. I love watching older people. And the longer they're together, how much closer, how they look like each other and act like each other and talk like, I just think it's really, really cute. And I know as we're getting older, we've been married 28 years, but some people, I've just recently talked to someone that's been married for 68 years. Isn't that crazy? 68 years, that's a long time. I told that couple that we met up on that mountain when I was congratulating him that they were getting married. I said, look at us, we've been married. I know that you can make it for 28 years. Excuse me, because that's how long we've been married. I just wanted to encourage them to keep going on. But anyways, the longer you're together and you take on different roles in your family, some do the book, some do this, some do that. Here's specific instruction about a role, about what a Christian wife should be like. Respect the role of your husband and leader with your family. This is what Paul says. Wives, in Ephesians 5, verse 21 through 33, 21 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, the first thing that women today say when they hear that, they cringe a little bit. Submit? What in the world does that mean? Submission. That's not a very, very positive thing. That's kind of old school and it's so unfair. It conjures up images of women being abused and oppressed and being taken advantage of. Well, this has resulted in this passage becoming an increasingly marginalized text that some churches don't even like to talk about. Well, I'm not scared. We're going to talk about it, all right? But once we explain it, you'll understand how cool this can be. This passage has a long history, though, of people abusing it, men abusing this, who have quoted one line of the text as a weapon against their wives to force them to subservience and obedience. And that's not the point of this passage, okay? This passage also stands in significant conflict with our prevailing culture that has been in decades long of leveling out different roles, distinction between men and women, including in the home. There's a long term that's changing. They're changing the definitions of what a family is and so on and so forth. So it flies right smack in the face of this as well. Yet for those who want to structure their marriages according to the counsel of God and according to Scripture, this is very, very important. Some of these things are commands for us to do. In fact, this teaching is really countercultural and radical. And it's really kind of neat once you understand it. Let me give you some background. Now, the culture during this period was very paternalistic, meaning it was dominated by men and women did not have the same rights as men. The ideal model promoted in ancient society was that wives should be submissive and obedient, even to the point of being slave-like. Now, at first reading, it sounds like this is exactly what Paul is talking about. But Paul was a very wise person, and he also knows that everything changed when it came to Christ. Now, the neat thing is Jesus elevated the value and dignity of women in his ministry. You read his story, and women are constantly showing up, and he elevates their value. They were very much a part of his ministry, and still are today. He died for both women and men's salvation. In fact, those who follow Christ are now one. They are equal in Christ. We are equal. Yet Paul knew that Roman society was very worried and protective of anyone undermining the ethic of their day. It was this ethic that he was holding this society today. It was this ethic that was holding their society together, and for everyone to promoting something radically different threatened that society. And so that's why they were very concerned by that. That's why the Roman government sometimes persecuted people in outside religions for promoting such thoughts. So in one way, Paul is affirming certain roles of wives and husbands, but in many other ways, he is teaching things quite differently. For instance, the word submit is a term that means to recognize a person's authority over another. Now the passage says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. The word for head can mean ruler or authority or leader. In fact, leader is a really good way to translate that word. The verb head is often used in the sense of taking a person by the hand and bringing them along. The word lead is used in taking a person by the hand and leading them along. It's in sharp contrast that it's a term like boss or rule. Now, Paul does not base his image on leadership on the culture around him. He bases his leadership on Christ. He defines the nature of a husband's leadership on the basis of how Christ serves the church. So he's developing a brand new vision of what it means to lead, compared to the Greco-Roman Jewish household, for the husband's role is based on Christ's leadership and not on Roman authority. So now he does not only describe what he looks like, but he doesn't describe a lot what that looks like, but we can deduct from other writings and teaching about how Jesus leads his church. So Christ not only provides leadership and direction for the church, but he also provides all that the church needs. As head, Jesus stands up against enemies of the church by providing power and protection for his body. And he loves the church, and he died for the church. That's the kind of leadership that we're talking about here. In the same way, husbands have a responsibility to protect their wives, not only against physical abuse or assault, but emotional assaults as well. They also have the responsibility to support and to provide for their wives and their families so that they can flourish at home, to help them exercise their gifts that are given to them by God. That's the ministry of the church. So what Christ did for the church, that's the kind of leadership that he's talking about. So wives are to submit, and men are to lead in this manner like Christ leads the church. So what does that look like for husbands? To lead is not to boss or rule. It's to resist temptation in any form of self-centered demanding. It's to learn to discern his wife's needs and strive to meet them just like Jesus does. It's to recognize his wife's giftedness and identify ways to support her and to give her opportunity to express her gifts. It's to be responsible for seeking his wife's input on casting vision and direction for the family oriented around God's kingdom purposes. It's to take initiative in conflict resolution. It's to concentrate on doing what the passage speaks about, his role, rather than to insist that his wife fulfills her role. Now, what does it mean for wives? Submit does not mean obey. Nor in the Bible does it say that a wife has to obey her husband. So that's one thing that is different. It does not make the husband the boss and the wife the servant. It does not lead the wife's loss of her self-identity. She can keep her identity. It does not mean that a wife cannot have any input on decisions. And it absolutely does not give the husband the right to walk over his wife, to sit up his wife for emotional, verbal, or physical abuse. Absolutely not. And it does not say that a woman have to submit to all men. This is in the context of a marriage relationship. It simply means that her role is to look to her husband's leadership to guide and to direct their family. In fact, it says in verse 33, a wife must respect her husband. That's a good definition of what it means to submit. It's looking to her husband for leadership in their relationship. It's acknowledging his role as provider and protector of her family and over her. You know, Jesus is the head or the leader of the church, and we as the church look to him for encouragement and support and wisdom and love and protection and guidance, and we honor and respect Jesus in that role. And that's the kind of role that we are to fulfill as husbands. Now, here's another major difference. The word submit is in the middle voice of the Greek language. What does that mean? It means that the wife has a choice. Paul is saying, wives, choose to submit to your husbands. Choose to do that. Willingly humble yourself before them and look to them as the leader in your family. Why? Because it says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because Christ asks us to do that. And that's kind of Christ's attitude as well. Christ even submitted his role to his Father in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27 and 28, it says, for the scriptures say, God will put all things under his feet. It is clear, of course, that the words all things do not include God himself, who puts all things under Christ. But when all things have been placed under Christ's rule, then he himself, the Son, will place himself under God. He submits to God, who placed all things under him, and God will rule completely over him. So in reverence for Christ's submission, we willingly surrender our life. We submit the leadership of our family to the husband in our role. Husbands, the key for you is become someone that is worthy to submit to. So wives, you get that? Doesn't mean that they're boss over you. It just simply means you recognize God's leadership in their, excuse me, your husband's leadership in your family. Now, this next verse goes along with this, and hopefully by the end you're going like, I like this. This is going to work out, okay? So let's look at husbands. So wives, we need to humbly submit. We need to respect the role of husband as leader of your family. Now, the new identity for husbands is this. Husbands, love your wives sacrificially. You know, two newlyweds woke up one morning on their honeymoon, and the new husband said, "Honey, why don't you get up and brew me some coffee?" And the wife says, "But that's your job, sweetie." And the husband says, "What do you, we haven't discussed this. Where'd you come up with that?" And she says, "It's in the Bible." And she goes, "There is nothing in the Bible that talks about brewing coffee." And she says, "Yes, there is. It's all over. It says Hebrews. All right, that's another dumb one. But it does talk about roles in the Bible, okay? So what does Paul say about the role of husband? Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 33. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. And after all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and they care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and wife must respect her husband." Well, this is really kind of revolutionary. In Roman culture, there are some people who wrote concerning how to be a husband, but in those writings, it talks about how to manage the affairs of a household. It never talks about love. It just talks about managing. So for Paul to urge husbands to love their wives is very radical. It means that the husband has to care about his wife, not as property, but as a person. It's about a relationship. In fact, even like his own body. That's that oneness. Now notice that he tells husbands to love their wives three different times in that passage. Do you know why that is? Because the husband was reading the newspaper and didn't hear it the first two times. That's why. You have to tell things husbands three times to get it, right? No, it just meant it's emphasizing. When you see something repeated, it just means that it's emphasized. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know, Jesus came to serve people, not to lord over people. And in the same way, the greatest leader is a servant. And that's what husbands should be. He says in Matthew, Jesus said this in Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over you, or lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be a servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus loved, and how he loved, he served people. He cared for them. He defended a person's dignity. He provided, he protected, he suffered, and he sacrificed for others. That's what Paul is challenging men to do, husbands to do for their wives, to give up everything in order to serve and to love our spouse. Wives, you may think you have it tough that you have to submit to a person's leader, to your husband's leadership, but men have to die in serving you because Jesus died in serving the church. In 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And I would add, and our wives. Husbands are to love their wives like Christ loves the church. Christ did that. His personal life was lived for the life of the church. His daily life was centered on his love for the church. His commitment to God was for his love for the church. His compassion and grace for his love for his church. His submission to the mission was for the love of his church. And his selfless Sacrifice was for the love of the church. When you see Jesus and how he served people, that's exactly, husbands, how we are to serve our wives. To love Jesus like he loved the church. The word for love is agape. That means unconditional love. It means you choose to love no matter the circumstances. Romantic love is fleeting. It goes up and down, up and down. But agape love is not a feeling, it's a choice. And it's backed up by action. It's the love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Men, I use this for weddings. But here Paul says that we need to love our wives like Christ loved the church. The term for love in that section is the same one that we find in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, love is patient and love is kind and does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Men, that's how we are to love our spouses. That's how we are to love. That we should be patient and kind and not envy, and we're not proud or boast. We don't dishonor others. We're not self-seeking. We're not easily angered. We don't keep any records of wrong. We don't delight in evil and rejoice in joy. That's how we are to love our wives. That's how Paul says that we should do it. Now tell me, ladies, if your husband would love you in that way, would it be easier to submit? And that's what we're talking about. It's mutual. We look to wives, you humble yourself and look to your husband's leadership. But if your husband is leading in that manner, isn't that a great relationship? Isn't that something that you want? Isn't that what you want? Absolutely. And that's the kind of relationship that we are to have when Christ comes into our life. I'm concerned about family. I'm concerned for our household. Society is trying to rewrite and redefine what a family is, and we need to be very, very careful. And it's very tempting to look at what Scripture says and to think that doesn't apply for us today. We're different. We're evolved. We have progressed. Right? But we cannot, we must not give in, and we have to trust that the instruction that God gives to us through His teachers is something that applies for us today. And there are some who would like to destroy family. They want to break it apart. The Greeks and Romans and Jews and Christians knew how important a strong nuclear family was for society. If you start to break that apart and tear it apart and redefine it as two dads and one mom or four moms and one dad, and you start messing around with that, that is the downfall of society. The Greeks recognize that. And God recognizes that as well. There's organizations that would like to break down the family to open their path for their agenda. You know why that's important? Because if you can break up family, then they can educate the children themselves. Instead of having the values of mom and dad, they will pass the values on to their families. That's why people that would like to take over cultures want to split families up and get them away from each other so they can indoctrinate them into the wrong truths. That's why it's so important that we trust God for His structure of family and the households that we're talking about here. And I want you to notice this as well. This section is connected to Ephesians 6. And Ephesians 6, some think are closely combined to what he's talking about family here. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, he's talking about spiritual warfare, that there's a war going on. We have a culture war going on. We have lots of things that are taking place out there. But undergirding a lot of these things that happen all over the world is a spiritual battle taking place. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. But it says this in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." He connects that with family. He's talking about households, and then he mentions this section here that I just read to you, that families can be under spiritual attack, and how important it is that we defend what family is and that we live out the roles the way that God teaches us to do so. So here it is. We go back to the original verse that we started, Ephesians 5, verse 21. When we talk about roles of husband and wife, it begins with submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Wives submit looking to the leadership of their husbands, and then husbands lead by loving their wife sacrificially. That's a beautiful relationship, and that's what it means to have a Christian marriage. So here it is. The foundation for a healthy household is mutual submission and servanthood. Can you imagine what our marriages would look like if we would submit and serve? Can you imagine what our families would look like if we would submit and serve? Can you imagine what our communities would look like if we would submit and serve? This is the platform that will help us navigate the new normal in our marriages, in our families, and our society. Well, it all comes from, again, going back to that, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. As we end our time together today, let's have reverence for Christ, and let's celebrate in the Lord's Supper together. I'll grab the elements here, and you can pause right here and go grab the elements that you can share together with. You know, the model is Jesus. He's the one that submitted and became a model for us. I'm going to read from another letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he was challenging the people there to submit to one another as well. Let me read it for you. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 9. He says, "Your life in Christ makes you strong, and his love comforts you. Now you have fellowship with the Spirit, and you have kindness and compassion for one another. Well, I urge you then to make me completely happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, and being one in soul and mind. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or from a cheap desire to boast, but to be humble toward one another, always considering others better than yourselves. And look out for one another's interests, not just for your own. Now the attitude you should have is the one that Christ Jesus had. He always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to become equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all that he had. He submitted to the leadership of God in his life. And he took on the very nature of a servant, submission and service. He became like man and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on the cross. And for this reason, God raised him to the highest place above and gave him the name that is greater than any other name." What made Jesus great? Submission and service. What's going to make your marriages great? Submission and service. What's going to make America great? Submission and service. As we take part in sharing the Lord's Supper, let's be reminded of these household rules that we talked about. Wives, surrender to the leadership of your husband, but your husband's going to love you like crazy, and it's going to be great. That's a great promise. But it's all possible because of what Jesus has done for us. So Jesus, we thank you for serving and submitting, for giving up your body for us and as a replacement for us because of our sin, and for shedding your blood so that we can be free from sin and forgiven of our sin and have new life. Will you participate in me? And let's remember Jesus, the body of Christ. And the blood of Christ. Pray together. Lord, thank you for Jesus, who was a model for us about what it means to submit to his Father in heaven and then to give his life in service of others. And that becomes a model for our marriages. Wives humbly submit to the leadership of their husbands, but their husbands are going to love them in such a tremendous way that it will be easily done. And together we mutually submit to each other and form this partnership in life. And what a beautiful way when the Holy Spirit's in the middle of it. But it could have never happened without Jesus. Excuse me. So we pause and thank you for Jesus, who makes these relationships possible. We thank you for Jesus, who gives us a new identity, a new life to live. And we thank you for Jesus, who gives us hope. In the middle of the struggles that we have in this world, he gives us hope for a world that's sin-free, pain-free, tears-free. We long for that day. And every week we'll celebrate and be reminded of that moment when he'll come back again. Until then, Lord, strengthen us and keep us focused on the mission and help us become the people that you want us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, everybody. Sorry for my coughing a little bit there. Something stuck in my throat. But anyways, we made it. And thanks for listening. And I hope that makes sense to you. Husbands, love your wives. Do a great job of that. And turn to your wife and say, "I'm going to do that, honey. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be the best I can." And wives, you can smile and said, I might let you lead me if you act that way, right? Hey, if we can do this together, we can really form great marriages. Next week, we're going to talk about children and about fathers and parenting as we talk more about households. Until then, I hope you have a great week, and keep praying, asking God to help us as we navigate through these difficult times we're in. We're going to be okay because Jesus is Lord. Blessings in everybody.